Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll just be looking at the first eight verses in the chapter today. The title of the message, Bearing Fruit for God's Glory. Bearing Fruit for God's Glory. The Lord has been in the upper room. He ate the Passover meal with his disciples. He washed their feet. Judas left to betray him. Then Jesus observed the Lord's Supper with the 11 disciples who were left. 1 Corinthians tells us that it was the same night in which he was betrayed. Chapter 14 ends with those words. Jesus says, "Arise, let us go hence." Matthew 26:30 says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so going out to that Mount of Olives, that was the location at the foot of that mountain where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And so Jesus led them out into the night. And as they made their way through the city toward the garden, he continued teaching them these last lessons that were of utmost importance before he would die on the cross. Along the way were grapevines. Land of Israel is perfect for vineyards. Its temperatures are moderate, no extremes. The terraced hills provide the right terrain for growing grapes. And Jesus, as he often did, used those familiar sites around him for object lessons. This time, it was a lesson about the vine and its branches. This is the seventh and the last of the I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Those statements are there not only to teach us who Christ is, but also what he does. There's a rich study there. Let me just review these seven I ams. He said, first, "I am the bread of life," and he sustains us spiritually. He said, next, "I am the light of the world," and he illuminates our life. He dispels our darkness. Then he said, "I am the door." He provides our only entrance to God. He said, "I'm the good shepherd." As shepherd, he guides us. He protects us. He provides for us. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And he alone is the one who can offer you eternal life. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he is the way to God. He is always and only true. And he alone gives abundant life. And then this last statement, "I am the vine." And in this lesson, he provides fruit in us and through us. So let's read the first eight verses of John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The first point I'd like us to see in verse 1 is that God is the one who wants to produce fruit in you. Let's look at who is involved in this illustration that Jesus is giving to his disciples. You have the vine, and then the gardener, and the branches, and the fruit. Very simple elements to the story, but each of us fits or understands the concept of what he's teaching us here as we see the identity in each of these cases. Jesus is the vine. He says it twice in the passage that he's the vine, once in verse 1, once in verse 5. And with each statement, he makes a connection with someone else. The first is his relationship to the Father. The second is his relationship to the disciples. He says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So that connection with the Father. Who is the Father in the story? He's the gardener, the husbandman. And then he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And so going the other direction between the Father and the Son, we have now the branches who are the disciples, the ones he's talking to. And so he stands between a holy God and sinful man. And all through Scripture, we see our sacrifice, our advocate, our mediator, the one who goes between the Father and sinful man, the one who makes it possible for us to approach God through his own sacrifice. There are two Greek words that can be used for the word true. He says, I am the true vine here. One word means I am the genuine vine as opposed to any false vines. The other means I am the perfect vine. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, here he's saying, he uses the word, I am the perfect vine. He is the best vine to be connected to in order to produce quality grapes. You can't produce quality spiritual fruit in your life without being connected to the perfect vine. Jesus' father is the husbandman. The Greek word for husbandman is a compound word, one with a land and then worker. So a land worker, a farmer, a gardener. He's the one who has the skills to get plants to produce. Don't ever think, well, he can never get any good spiritual fruit out of this vine or out of this branch. He can. He can do the impossible. He's the one who has the knowledge about grapevines, about soils, about sunshine, about pruning in order to have a productive harvest. He's the one who invests his time and his energy into the vineyard to see that there is fruit. The second time Jesus calls himself the vine is in verse 5, and that's when he tells us that who the branches are. Ye are the branches. In verse 3, the third point here, I am the vine, ye are the branches. The disciples are the ones who are the branches. Now, we understand the disciples are representatives of the church age. And so the application is for every believer who's living in this church age. If you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are one of the branches. The last element in this story is the fruit. What is the fruit of the Christian life? Now, certainly it refers to other souls who are won to Christ through your efforts and through the gospel. Paul told the Christians in Rome that he wanted to visit them in order to have some fruit among them as he had had among the Gentiles. In Romans 1:13, we read, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You remember at Jacob's well in Samaria, Jesus told the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest, for the fields, for they are white unto harvest. He was referring to the harvest of souls there in Samaria, the Gentiles who were there. The passage continues in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And so he's talking about the souls of men. That's one of the fruit of the Christian life. Have you lifted up your eyes and looked on the fields around you? Do you see your neighbor, your loved one, that person you might see periodically in your daily routines in life? Do you see them as souls that will spend an eternity either in heaven with God or in hell? Apart from God, are you gathering fruit unto life eternal? That's one of the possibilities that he's talking about here, of the fruit, other believers. The fruit could also be the character traits that the Holy Spirit produces in your life. Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he says an interesting thing, against such there is no law. That is, even unbelievers don't make laws against this kind of living. Everybody wants to see this. Now, the word fruit is in the singular. None of these individual character traits are left out. There are 9 that are listed here, and you might think of them as a cluster of grapes all growing together. You don't think, well, I'm okay with love and gentleness, but the other seven I don't really want to produce in my life. God can't do that. No, they're all the same individual fruit in your life, singular. And so those nine character traits that are produced in every believer, love, that agape love that God had for you and that you're to have for other believers, joy, that positive emotion based on contentment and not on circumstances, peace, the calmness of heart, not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ in your life. He gives peace. Long-suffering, tolerant of the pain that is caused by others. Gentleness, kind concern for the well-being of others. Goodness, a moral, spiritual excellence that affects all of our relationships. Faith, that is faithful loyalty to others, being trustworthy to Christ. Meekness is humility. It's been described as having a sweet reasonableness about you. Temperance, that's self-control to one's desires or appetites. And so it could be this fruit of the Spirit. Also, it could be the holy life that God produces when he saves us from sin. In Romans 6, 21 and 22, we read, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" He's talking about your life before you were saved. "For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." So you look back at your life before you were unsaved. What kind of fruit did I have in my life then? And it also, it produces this shame. But now God is producing a radically different kind of fruit in us. It's the fruit unto holy living. And where does it end? It ends in everlasting life. You don't say, well, if I do these things in my life, then I'll have everlasting life. That's not what the verse is saying. It says, because of the salvation, it makes that fruit possible. You already have the everlasting life. He's saved you, and now he produces that fruit in you. You don't earn it by doing the good works, everlasting life. Second question, verses 2 and 3, what will God do if there is no fruit? There are two kinds of branches in verse 2, the branch that has no fruit and the branch that bears fruit. In both cases, the husbandman is the one who helps the branch so that there will be fruit. The branch that bears no fruit, it says, is taken away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. He, the Father, taketh away. Now, this is a genuine believer. How do we know? Well, verse 2 says, every branch in me. That's the way the Bible refers to Christians, those who are born again. We are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, we'll get to the unbeliever when we get down to verse 6. But here, these are believers. The text doesn't say that the branch never bore fruit. It says it's just not bearing fruit now. So here's a Christian with a dearth in his life of not producing fruit. Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas is not among them now. These are genuine believers he was talking to then. It's the same today. This can't mean, then, that a Christian in this taking away process, that he's taken away and burned in the fires of hell's eternal punishment. Because when a person is genuinely saved, he can't lose that salvation. Once saved, he's always saved. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So it can't mean that a person is saved and he loses his salvation. With that in mind, how can we explain what's happening? There are two possibilities. In verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, the verb that's used for take away here can also mean to lift up or to raise. That's the way it's used in Mark chapter 2 and verse 3. You remember the story about the men who are bringing the paralytic to Christ, and they opened up the roof and let him down through the roof. It says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And the word born there is that same word, taketh away. It means lifted up, carried by those men to get help. It's describing here, then, the work of the gardener. If a branch isn't producing fruit, what does the gardener do? He looks at it, he says, too close to the ground. He lifts it up. He allows it to get air, to get the sunlight that it needs, so it will produce. Another possibility of this taking away is that this is talking about physical death. A believer, a true believer, can't lose his salvation, and so he can lose his physical life. And we have that example in 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So when sin goes unconfessed, the Lord may take that believer home. Ananias and Sapphira were fruitless branches, and God took them away. Now notice the branch that bears fruit is purged. So the one that's not bearing fruit is lifted up. The gardener tries to get it to produce fruit. And then the branch that bears fruit is purged. That is to bring forth more fruit. The word for purge there is kathairo. We get our word catharsis from that. Branches are susceptible to scales. Tiny insects that appear as blemishes that are on the branch. And when they're scraped off, they reveal that there are eggs there that hatch and produce more insects. And so the best way to get rid of those scales on a grapevine is by washing the plant, by purging it. And so there is this cleansing in a believer's life for which God is responsible. Aren't you glad? Amen. He is the one who keeps us clean. Jesus uses the same word when he says in verse 3, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Those who are genuinely saved are made absolutely clean as far as we're talking about positional sanctification. God looks at you. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross. And so in that sense, God has cleansed us from all of our sin and our guilt. And now we're clean through the word. What does the word have to do with cleansing from sin? Salvation comes because we were shown the scriptures, and there is conviction that comes through knowing the scriptures. We've learned about our sin through the word of God. We've come to the Savior by grace through faith, and that also is revealed in the word of God. And so we're made clean. But he said, there's also a practical sanctification that is clearly taught in Scripture. Those who are saved are also to be cleansed practically. We're cleansed when we spend time in God's Word each day. 1 John 1:9 is there for us as believers as we read through the Scriptures and say, oh, there's something I didn't see that's wrong and I should get it out of my life. And with God's help, he cleanses me from that, still through the Word of God. That was a lesson Jesus taught in chapter 13, the lesson of foot washing. That is, a person is gradually cleansed because he becomes more yielded to the Spirit's work, and God is able to produce more fruit in him. In John 13:10, Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all," speaking of Judas. And so there's this practical cleansing that needs to take place for us to be producing fruit in our lives. There's a reason for the purging. Not so people can look at you and say, boy, that family is such a moral and a good family. I don't see them ever do anything that I wouldn't, you know, be ashamed of. And aren't they a great family? It's not for that, but it's so the husbandman can produce more fruit. God is the gardener. He wants you to produce fruit. And so he'll purge you. He'll lift you up if you're not. He'll purge you. He'll want you to be more productive. Now, what does he do? We get to the responsibility of the branches. What does God expect of you? Verses 4 through 6. What does the branch do to produce fruit? And be careful here, because a lot of people think that if they meet certain qualifications, then they're going to produce award-winning grapes in their lives. Some will boast they've been to Bible college or seminary for training, and therefore God will have to produce good fruit in my life, right? Some say they studied the Bible for many years on their own. None of that helps when it comes to producing good grapes. Here's the beauty and the simplicity of producing spiritual fruit. You simply abide in the vine. The imperative in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, that word abide appears 15 times in the first 10 verses of chapter 15. What does it mean to abide? The word is meno. It means to remain, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present. Does that describe your relationship to Jesus Christ? It is a relationship that strengthens you. The sap of the vine comes to you, and the vine is what produces the fruit. Abiding means there is a visual or a vital union between the vine and the branches. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. The vine is what sustains the branches, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself or by itself. Jesus makes this application very clear so we don't miss the teaching. Just like the branch, there's a connection between the stem and the root system. It cannot bear fruit. That's obvious if it's not connected to the vine. Then he says in verse 4, no more can ye except ye abide in me. It's obvious in the physical realm, in the botany, that vine is the branch isn't going to produce fruit if it's disconnected from the vine. But why isn't it obvious in the lesson that Jesus has given? We think we can go along day to day, have no connection with Christ whatsoever. Maybe periodically we'll go to church and it'll look like we're connected, but we expect God to produce fruit in us when we have no relationship with Him, an ongoing living relationship with Him. Fruit will come because of a vital union that we have with Christ. You can't by any self-effort produce spiritual fruit in your life. God is the one who produces fruit in and through you. No one can live the Christian life without Christ. You may try to be good. You may try to be moral. You may think you're doing a pretty good job. But unless it's God's fruit, it's as tasteless as that plastic bowl of fruit that they used to put on the table. Yes. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, stop trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. You can't produce that spiritual fruit apart from Christ. And Jesus's words are still as true as they were then. They're still true today. Without me, ye can do nothing. You say, well, I'm going to try this week to be really good. And I'm going to watch that fruit pop out of my life. It's not going to come without a relationship to Christ. Here's a wonderful secret. I used to think to remain or to abide in Christ, I had to be faithful in church attendance, I had to give my offering every week, I had to read my Bible every day, I had to witness to others, I had to pray for missionaries, and do many other things, religious activities. But I found out I could do all those things and still not be abiding in the vine. It's not about what I do, it's about what He does. A union with Christ that is vital to my spiritual life. And once I finally rest in that relationship with Him, then all those things that I was doing to show other people that I was connected to the vine, they came naturally. Yes. When you're in Christ, He's going to produce the fruit in your life. Back to verse 6, what happened when the branch does not abide in the vine? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It tells us what happens to dead branches. He's cast forth as a branch, he's withered, Men gather them, they're cast into the fire, and they're burned. Dead branches are removed. And that's something that all gardeners do. If you see that a branch is not doing anything, it's dead, you lop it off, you get rid of it. Why? So that other branches that are alive can have the nutrients of the root system feeding that part of the plant. Verse 6 says, if a man... Jesus here changes. He was talking to the 11 disciples, and now he's talking about someone else. He's referring to someone who's lost, a person who does not abide, is not saved. We already explained that this can't be a loss of salvation. It has to mean that this person is like Judas. He never had salvation in the first place. He appears to be a Christian, but it was all outward show. He doesn't have the life of the vine flowing through him. And while he appears to be alive, he's actually dead. There are no leaves, there's no fruit, there's no life. The genuine proof of salvation is that your life has changed. You're now abiding in the vine. Paul wrote in Titus, in chapter 1, he was writing about unbelievers. It says they professed to know God, but they denied him in their works. Those works were abominable, they were disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He went on to tell what God's grace does in the second chapter. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2, 11 and 12, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If there wasn't a change in your life, if you have no connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not abiding in him, it's time to ask yourself, what am I trusting in for my salvation? The end results of a fruitful life, this is the last point in verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As you have this continuing relationship, remaining in Christ, you'll experience these specific results of fruitfulness. We have the condition right at the beginning of verse 7, if. So when you abide in him and his words are abiding in you, there's no abiding if you're unwilling to submit to the words of Scripture that God is telling us. You say, I want to have a relationship with him. I just don't want to be obedient to him. That's not the kind of relationship that we're talking about here. So if you're abiding and his words are abiding in you, what are the results? Verses 7 and 8, there are four listed. First of all, your prayers will be answered. The things that you pray for are going to be according to the will of God. If you're abiding in him, your will is so in line with his will that as you ask things, you know that you're going to have that answer to prayer because it's what he wants. It might be for some person that needs to come to Christ, and you know that's what the Father wants, and so you pray for them, and he answers that prayer. So your prayers will be answered. Second, you'll bear much fruit. Now, did you notice that there are three levels of fruit-bearing in this passage? They're mentioned in these eight verses. In verse 2, it says fruit. In verse 2, it says when the branches are purged, there is more fruit. And in verses 5 and 8, when the branch abides in the vine, there is much fruit. Where does your life line up in that? Do you have fruit? Is God producing more fruit in your life? And will he produce much fruit? The third list of a result here is that there will be a proof that you're his disciples. And then the last, the Father will be glorified. Are you bearing fruit for God's glory? That's the reason he wants to produce fruit in your life. It's time to look at the branches. Are the leaves of your spiritual life withering? Has it been a long time since you've seen any fruit? First of all, make sure you're abiding in the vine. Are you saved? Are you certain of it? Are you abiding in that close, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, did you say a prayer a long time ago? I'm saying, are you abiding in him today? And then submit your life to the gentle hand of the loving Father who knows how to care for his plants. The pruning process might be painful, but he's working so that there will be more fruit. And so our attitude should be, Lord, take away what you need to. Lift up where you need to. Do the work in my life that you need to so that you can produce the fruit. And we need to stop trying to produce fruit by our own efforts. Abide in Christ. Be content to abide in the vine and watch how God will produce much fruit in and through your life. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Word of God, and I pray that as we come to this illustration, this object lesson that you gave the disciples, that we won't walk away without hearing how it applies to us. And so I pray that you would bring those into a relationship with Christ who have never been saved. And for those who are saved, that you would do the pruning and the cleansing so that we can produce more fruit. And I pray that as we abide in you, by the end of our lives, we'll look back and see that much fruit was produced in us, not because of us, but because of the vine. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.